bringing the light of Jesus Christ to a world darkened with sin. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an outreach ministry of the Progressive Primitive Baptist. Our purpose at the Lighthouse is to present you the truth of God's Word and its relevancy for your daily living. We want to help equip you to light your world with the truth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Hello, my name is Scott Reiner, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome, and thank you for joining us today at the Lighthouse. I'm your host and radio Bible teacher, Scott Reiner. Today our study will come from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, where we will focus on Timothy's spiritual heritage as it relates to his mother's and grandmother's spiritual influence. So with that, please join with us for today's study. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's second letter to the young pastor Timothy. And there I'd like to read from the first chapter, verses 1 through 7. This morning, I want us to focus our thoughts on two major characters here, and that is Eunice and Lois, Timothy's mother and grandmother. In other words, I want us to look at how Timothy's mother and grandmother played a significant role in his spiritual development. Now, before we begin to read this passage, I want to give you some background information to better understand the purpose behind this letter. One of the major purposes of this letter, 2 Timothy, is to formally encourage Timothy to faithfully persist or persevere in both moral purity as well as doctrinal purity when it comes to not only his Christian life, but also when it comes to living out his life as a pastor, that is, the duties and the responsibilities that are inherent to being a pastor of the people of God. So the bottom line is that this particular letter is principally an exhortation for perseverance and faithfulness. And the reason behind this is twofold. First of all, Timothy is a relatively young pastor, but he is also naturally timid. This is something that comes out in this letter, as well as other biographical information that we have in the New Testament. The term timid means to lack in self-assurance, to lack in courage or bravery, to be easily alarmed, or to be shy. Now, this too also has unique problems as well. But when you take these two together, it forms almost a potentially deadly combination. It is something that is very dangerous, not only for the pastor, but also for the congregation that he is ministering unto. And so there is a great need for Timothy to be strong, to be found faithful, and also to be full of courage when he lives out his Christian life as a Christian pastor. So the occasion of this letter involves the natural temptations and problems that come with being a young minister and with his natural personality of being timid. But there's also other issues that come into play, and that is, at this particular time, there were a number of Christians that were apostatizing or turning away from faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the principal reasons for this was an outbreak of persecution under Nero, that is, the Neronian persecutions. And so as a result of these intense persecutions, there were those that were turning away from their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Not only that, but this also relates to the fact that Timothy's spiritual father, his father in the ministry, Paul, was in prison. The occasion for his first imprisonment primarily had issues to do with Judaism and the things that Paul was preaching that stirred up trouble from the Jewish people. Here it is distinctly Christian persecution. So the reason behind this is that under these circumstances, there was the potential for Timothy to easily become disheartened, disillusioned, and as a result, just simply shut down with being a Christian or living out his Christian life, and especially being faithful to his ministry, being a minister or a pastor of the people of God. So Paul writes to encourage Timothy to give himself completely to the cause of Jesus Christ, regardless of what challenges he may have to face in life and in ministry. Now, one of the things that I have discovered over the years is that it is fairly easy to be a Christian when everything is going your way. When you don't have problems, when you don't have challenges, when everything just seems to unfold, quote, perfectly in your life. But rather, when you have difficulties, when you face major challenges and your faith is being pulled in all types of different directions, it is a lot more difficult to live faithfully that Christian life. There is that tendency to just simply shut down to make everything easier for us. And so there is a great need for Timothy to remain faithful, especially under this intense persecution, especially as it relates to the needs of the people of God. And so Paul begins this task of encouraging Timothy by reminding him, first of all, of his great love for him, which is found in verse 2. And then from this, Paul unfolds Timothy's rich spiritual heritage for him to consider as a way of encouraging both present success as well as future success. One writer makes this observation. He says that the apostle reminds Timothy of the manner in which he had been trained, of the faithfulness of his mother and grandmother, and assures him of his belief that their efforts to train him up in the ways of the Lord had not been in vain. Now, this divergence to Timothy's spiritual heritage, the love and the faithfulness demonstrated by Lois and Eunice, the religious education that they gave to him, all of this was designed to keep him from turning away from his calling and from his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. That is, as it relates both to the Christian life and also to his pastoral ministry. And yet, at the same time, all of this demonstrates the powerful influence that people, and especially family members, can have upon people's lives. Now, with that, read with me from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. By inspiration, Paul writes, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my fathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, according to verse 5 of this passage, Paul seems convinced that this young man Timothy possesses true faith. He states, "the genuine faith that is in you." And then later on he says, "and I am persuaded is in you also." The King James Version uses the term unfeigned. The English Standard Version uses sincere, and one of the literal translations uses the term unpretended. Literally, the term means without hypocrisy or unhypocritical. Now, the essence of hypocrisy is to pretend or to present yourself to be something that you are not. So the idea is that this is a genuine faith. It is an authentic faith. It is the real thing. It's not something that is pretend. It is not something that is false. This is genuine, saving faith. Now, Paul presents his conviction of Timothy's faith in terms of a spiritual heritage. Now, this term is something that we hear about often in Christian circles, and especially Baptist circles. This is a very popular name for many Baptist churches. The term comes from a root term which means heir, that is, an inheritance or estate that is passed down from an ancestor to an heir. So it refers to that which is inherited. Now, the object here has to do with faith. This is the spiritual heritage that Paul has in mind. It's not money, it's not an estate or a home, but rather it is faith, the faith which is in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul indicates that this faith dwelt first in his grandmother, Lois. And the commendation for this woman is that she was a woman of faith. Now, this seems to be a very simple phrase, but yet the reality is that it encompasses so much. And for anyone to be called a person of faith, a woman of faith, or a man of faith, is actually a great title, a great description that is given to a person. There's not much more in the Word of God that can be found to top this, to be described as a person of faith. Now, this faith is said to have dwelt also, or secondly, in his mother Eunice. And so here what we discover is that this would have made Timothy a third generation Christian. The faith which was first of all found in Lois, the grandmother, secondly the mother, and now it is also in Timothy, a third generation Christian. Now, this is rather interesting when you consider the fact that Christianity has not been in play for a long time. Christianity is still very new. Paul is still engaged in his ministry, although it's near the end of his ministry. So time-wise, this is still very early in the history of the church. So even at this point, here is a third-generation Christian. Now, according to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, Timothy's father was a Greek. He was not a Jewish person. Also in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Lois and Eunice, their names, are not traditionally Hebrew names, but rather Greek names. They're described as being Grecian or Hellenist, and that refers to Jewish people that lived outside of Palestine. So the mother and the grandmother were Jewish. The father was a Greek, but these were Jewish people that lived outside of Palestine. And so, more than likely, the father was an unbeliever. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it teaches us that Eunice had taught the Holy Scriptures to Timothy from infancy. It says, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here again is the emphasis upon his heritage, what it involves, and that is that he has been faithfully taught the Scriptures. The prayers, the witness, and the faith of his godly mother and grandmother were central features in his spiritual development. And we can't emphasize this enough when it comes to the role, the opportunities that those individuals have that are close to people in their families. We have a responsibility to reach out and to touch anyone that we have opportunity to minister unto. But there is something significant when it comes to having this kind of influence within those of the household of faith, those who are a part of our families, our own relationship. Now, I want to read to you a rather extensive quote that comes from Adam Clark. He indicates that Lois, the grandmother, appears to have been the first convert to Christianity. She instructed her daughter Eunice, and both brought up Timothy in the Christian faith, so that he had a general knowledge of it before he met St. Paul at Lystra. There, it seems, the apostle was the instrument of the conversion of his heart to God. For a man that may be well instructed in divine things, have a very orthodox creed, and yet his heart not be changed. Instruction precedes conversion. Conversion should follow it. To be brought up in the fear of God is a great blessing, and a truly religious education, or a Christian education, is an advantage of infinite worth. Now, there are several things here that I want to make commentary on. First of all, this whole statement emphasizes again our main point, and that is the powerful influence that people can have in the lives of others, and again, especially those within our own families. Now, the first thing I want to note is that this powerful influence usually begins at a very young age, and this is the context of this passage. It has been indicated that Timothy is a third-generation Christian, and both his mother and grandmother played central roles in his spiritual development in teaching him the basic contents of the Word of God. Second, this influence had content, and that is the Scriptures. It wasn't just simply that they were teaching him facts about known literature or the sciences or history of that day, but rather their primary emphasis was upon the truth of the Word of God. They read the Scriptures. No doubt there was the memorizing of Scriptures. All of this going into his mind to create an opportunity for him to have a point of reference when the Holy Spirit gave him life. Also, part of this influence is seen in the fact that their faith was lived out. It was not only by instruction, but it was also by demonstration. And this is so important when it comes to teaching those, especially those that are close to us. They often have somewhat of an inroad into the reality of just who we are. And so it's easy for them to see the inconsistencies or the hypocrisies that may pop up in our life. So we have to be especially careful when we try to instruct others in the faith of Jesus Christ. So whenever we share the truth of God's Word, we better make sure that we go a long way in trying to live out as faithfully as we can the truth that we're trying to communicate to those that we love. So this faith was lived out. It wasn't just simply instructed orally. It was lived out by action. And the final thing that I want to point to is that this powerful influence, everything that we've noted here, pointed to Jesus Christ. Everything that they did, everything that they believed, everything that they taught, it all related to Jesus Christ, and specifically to Jesus Christ as Savior, and how Christ radically transforms a person's life. The point is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, your life is never, ever the same again. Your life is designed to now be fundamentally different because Jesus Christ brings a whole complete change to you radically from the very root of your being. You now have life. You now have a different perspective of life. You operate upon a principle of truth and not of lies or deception. Now, the principal context here has to do with family relationships, the spiritual heritage. But we need to underscore something, and that is is that this, what we're talking about, is not a guarantee, because ultimately salvation is in the hands of God. For example, in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the writer says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Now, the thing about a proverb is that it is what we call a truism. It means that it is a generally true statement. It's not an absolute statement. It's sort of like the idea of an apple a day helps keep the doctor away. Basically, what that means is that if you eat healthy, more than likely you won't have to go to see the doctor quite as much. But the point is that that's not an absolute. There are those who eat healthy. They exercise regularly. They don't drink or smoke. They take care of themselves, and yet sometimes they wind up having serious health problems. And then there are those that live a horrible life. They just don't take care of themselves. They smoke. They drink. They do all kinds of things, and yet they rarely have any health problems. But the thing is that these are not the rule. They are the exception. For the most part, if you take care of yourself and eat healthy, you're not going to have as many problems. If you don't, then generally you will have problems. And this is true spiritually as well. According to what is said here, we're to provide the foundation for God to work. That is, we teach, we instruct, we nurture, we bring up our children in the ways of the Lord. But ultimately, it is God that must bring this to fruition. Now, the reality is that there are some parents that have been just wonderful, godly parents. They did everything that they were required to do. They showed great love. They taught their children. They were good examples. But yet the children grew up not embracing the faith of Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, there have been those that have had horrible parents, those that had the most difficult home life circumstances. They did not know anything about what true love is, and to be nurtured and to be brought to church, to be taught the things about Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord rescues these people and they become outstanding Christians. But again, these are the exceptions. These are not the general rule. For the most part, the Word of God seems to suggest that if you teach your children from a very young age, that more often than not, these will eventually come to faith in Jesus Christ. These individuals will be in a position, because of your faithfulness, for God to honor as part of His program of salvation. How all of this works together is a mystery, but God uses that. But it forms the backdrop for God to work an act of grace in someone's life by bringing them sovereignly to salvation, to faith in Jesus Christ. So one of the main points that I want to emphasize here is that your influence as a godly mother or grandmother, father, grandfather, whatever it may be, must begin now. We must learn to invest the time into our loved one's life. Now, I want you to observe that this doesn't stop here, but the apostle goes on to say in verse 6, "Therefore," and the term "therefore" takes into account what has just been said about Timothy's spiritual heritage, the influence that Lois and Eunice has had in his life, and now he connects it with something that follows. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands." Now, the gift of God here is primarily referencing his gift of ministry. But the point here is that Paul reminds him to stir up this gift. In light of what he has mentioned about his spiritual heritage, perhaps already noting some fear, some caution on his part about doing what is required when it comes to pastoral ministry, Paul says to stir up the gift of God. The term literally means to re-enkindle. It speaks of a fire that has grown cold, that has died down, And if you take a stick or a poker and you begin to poke around and to move the coals and perhaps some of the pieces of wood that are still left, that when you do that, often what happens is that the fire begins to flame up again very strongly. And so this is the picture that Paul is using for Timothy. It may be that he has already become somewhat fearful. He is beginning to shut down because of fear and because of the circumstances, because of people renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ, because of the unique challenges that lie before him. And so he may already be in the process of just shutting down. And so Paul says, you don't need to do that, but just the opposite. You need to stir up that gift. Look at your heritage. This faith that has been so precious to his grandmother and to his mother. And again, Paul very clearly indicates that he's convinced that is in this man's life as well. You need to stir this up so that the gift may become strong and flaming once again. And the reason he notes this is seen in verse 7 when he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy may already be engulfed in fear, but this is not what God gives to us. What God gives to us is that of power, love, and a sound mind. So Paul wants to move Timothy from a spirit of fear to a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. So here we have this wonderful testimony that Paul gives about Timothy's spiritual heritage and the powerful influence that his mother and grandmother has had in his life. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.
You have been listening to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study, an evangelistic ministry of the Primitive Baptist Churches of the Southeastern United States. We encourage you to attend one of these churches whenever possible. This radio ministry and its supporters are committed to the authority, the inerrancy, and the divine inspiration of God's holy word, to the Saviorhood of Jesus Christ, as well as to his Lordship, and that salvation is by God's grace alone. We hope this program has had a positive spiritual influence in your life. If it has, please write us and let us know. We encourage you to be with us next week at this same time. To find out more information about the Lighthouse, you can visit us at our website at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and in all lowercase letters. Once again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Please take a moment and visit us at our website. This program exists because evangelistically minded people like you contribute to it. If you would like to help us bring the light of Jesus Christ to a sin-darkened world, then write us at The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. Once again, that's The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia, 31515. We would love to hear from you. Until next week, this is Scott Reiner encouraging you to light your world.